Well, good evening, church. So good to see you tonight. I am so thankful for you. I enjoyed our summer series so very much the last few weeks, the last few months. It was fantastic. I'm excited to get an opportunity to spend some time with you on Wednesday nights. So whatever you have had going on this week, thank you for making time to be with your brothers and sisters. It's a big deal. We even have one couple who came all the way from Washington to be with us tonight. My sister Pamela and her husband Tommy. He is the preacher at the Puyallup. I'm confident I'm mispronouncing the name of the town. Preacher at the Puyallup Church of Christ in Puyallup, Washington. We're so thankful to have them. And all of you, we're thankful, whether you're a visitor or you're a member here, whether you're watching online or you're here with us in person, we're so thankful that you're here. Let me read some lyrics to a song. See if you can identify what the song was selling. It's going to be hard not to sing the song as I read the lyrics. I'd like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love. Hold on, I know you already got it. Grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. That's the real thing. And some of you probably remember the commercial of people from every group just singing together about harmony and unity and all being one and buying the world a Coke and how that would bring everyone together. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? If we were one, if the world was one. But it's not, is it? The world is incredibly divided and broken and violent. There was a mentality around the time that this country was founded. There was a mentality, even amongst Christians, that history was getting so much better and that everything was progressing towards a time of great peace and prosperity and everything was going to be wonderful. But you may know that the 20th century was called the bloodiest century in human history. They estimate that 187 million people were killed as a result of war in the 20th century. And right now, they estimate that 50 million people are in some form of modern-day slavery. We are horrible to one another. Or I should say, humanity is horrible to one another. Divided and broken and violent, hurting one another. And so what we're going to talk about in the next few Wednesday nights is this idea that the church must not allow the world's divisions to become our divisions. We have to be so very careful that we as the church don't begin to adopt and align ourselves with the world's divisions, because the world needs to be able to look at the church and see something different. See something radically different. See something completely different. They should be able to look at the church and say, that is nothing that I've seen anywhere else. But is that always the case? Is it always the case that the world can look at the church and see something different? Or, more often than not, can the world look at the church and say, well, that looks pretty much like what I see everywhere else? Unity where there's already unity, togetherness where there's already togetherness, treating one another well where people would naturally already tend to treat one another well, but where people don't tend to treat people well, where there are natural divisions, where there are lines drawn in the sand, well, then you see those lines run straight through the church as well. And we have to recognize when that's happening, and we have to begin to correct it. I want us to think about, where are some of those lines? Where do some of those lines exist? Whether they are national lines, or political lines, or cultural lines, where we say,
we are on this side and they are on that side, and these are the good guys and those are the bad guys, and our job is to stop them or to hurt them or to oppose them. And those divisions that exist out there, that brokenness that exists out there, we just naturally carry it into the church rather than letting Jesus heal those lines, break down those walls, and bring us together so that the world can see that there's something different amongst this community of people, amongst this family of people, about this nationality of people. The world must be able to see that there's something different here. So I want to study the next few weeks. I want to study through the book of 1 Corinthians and talk in context about what was going on in Corinth. And how there was brokenness in their community, and how that brokenness made its way into the church, just as it often does. But then not only talk about their context and what was going on there, but then also apply that to our lives and say, well, might we be guilty of the same kinds of things? And how do we avoid those kind of things? And how do we keep our eyes on Jesus and do better? Let's think about the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC, so 146 years before Jesus. It was rebuilt by Julius Caesar 100 years later. The Roman colonizers in the first century, they ruled the city. The native Greeks, the people who lived there natively, were barred from public office, as were any immigrants. 80,000 people lived in Corinth, and about another 20,000 more who lived in the surrounding area, but it connected both the northern and the southern parts of Greece. Here are a couple quotes that I thought were interesting and particularly applicable to what we're talking about. Corinth was prosperous, cosmopolitan, and religiously pluralistic. Accustomed to visits by impressive traveling public speakers and obsessed with status, self-promotion, and personal rights. I mean, I think we can see that there are a lot of similarities, right, between the culture of Corinth and maybe the culture that we find ourselves in. A lot of differences as well, but a lot of similarities too. There's another quote I thought was helpful. There was a competitive culture of rivalry and personality politics that was nasty but normal in Corinth. That's the one I want us to think about. These personality politics that was nasty but normal in Corinth. That's the way things were done, and people really appreciated charismatic leaders, charismatic teachers who seemed to have a lot of wisdom and rhetoric, who could teach really well, who were great speakers, and they would sort of rally around these charismatic leaders, and they would say, well, I belong to this person, or I belong to that person, or I follow this person, or I follow that person, and the community was like that. But it was supposed to be different in the church. But if you have your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Let's stop right there for a second. Sanctified and saints. I don't know if you think of yourself as a saint, but you should. If you're a Christian, you should think of yourself as a saint. In fact, it's imperative for you to think of yourself as a saint. That's how Jesus wants you. If you're a Christian, he wants you to think of yourself as a saint. Now, what do these words saint or sanctified is very closely related. What does it mean to be sanctified? We're going to get some audience participation. It doesn't have to be a sermon tonight. You didn't sign up for two sermons in 1 week. So what does sanctified mean? Somebody said purified, set apart. What's that? Called out. Holy, yes. Good. So all of these words, yeah, all of these ideas, holy and set apart and different, right? Different. Set apart particularly for a special use, for God's purposes. Something that is sanctified is God has set this apart, and it's not common. It's not ordinary. It's not like all the rest. It's different. It's, I like the word otherly, otherly. God is otherly. He is different. He is not common or ordinary. And he has made his people holy ones. That's what saint means, holy one. And if you are in Christ Jesus, then you are called to be saints. You are called to be holy ones. That doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it does mean that you are otherly. It means you're different. It means you're not ordinary or common. It means you're something special, something that God has made special. You didn't make yourself special. Being holy is not an identity that is achieved. It's an identity that is received. You were given this identity. You are God's holy ones, his special ones, his set apart ones. And then he says, together with all those who in, where? Every place. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes just skip over all of this because it's greeting and we just like, give me the good stuff. This is the good stuff. This is great stuff. You see what we're being reminded of, what the church at Corinth is being reminded of? That you are called out, you are special, you are different, you are not to be ordinary people anymore, you're holy ones, and not just you, but together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a global fellowship. All those who in every place give their loyalty, that's what we've been talking about this year, their loyalty and their allegiance to King Jesus. Everyone, everywhere who gives their loyalty and allegiance to King Jesus is also a saint together with you. You are together with them. With who? With all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both our Lord and theirs. He's our king and he's their king too. You need to remember that. They needed to remember that. So here's the big question that I want us to ask tonight. Who is your we? Who is your we? Who is your us? Who is your our? We use those sorts of pronouns a lot, don't we? But do we ever stop and think, who is my we? When we say we, when we say our, when we say us, who's the us? Who's the we? What is your group identity? We all have a group identity, right? I mean, I'm a McAdams. And so sometimes, depending on the context, when I say us or we, I mean those who have my last name and particularly those that live at my address, right? That's who I'm talking about. Sometimes when I say we or us or our, I'm talking about the people that worship here at McDermott Road. So sometimes when the Corinthian church thought about who's the we, who's the us, who's the our, they should think of the people in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, maybe at different house churches spread throughout the city, but all of those there in Corinth, they're the we, they're the us, they're the our. But not just in Corinth. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and theirs, right? And that's the way you and I need to think as well. Who is the we? Who's the us? Who's the our? What group do you belong to? What group do you identify with? Or what groups do you identify with? And what are the ones that take priority? In fact, here's what we might say. Do you see yourself first and foremost as part of the global family of those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that your primary, your first and foremost we, us, our? I'm afraid that sometimes when Christians talk about we or us, or our, we're using very nationalistic boundaries or very cultural boundaries. or political boundaries or ethnic boundaries. And we're saying we, us, our, and primarily identifying with people that live in the same place as me, or people who speak the same language as me, or people who look like me, or people who vote like me. That's the we, that's the us, that's the our. Whereas Jesus wants us to understand that your people, and sometimes we say that too, don't we? And we're kidding when we say that a lot. We say, oh, they're my kind of people, right? They're my kind of people. Those are my kind of people. Oh, you like that kind of food? You're my kind of people. But seriously, who are your kind of people? What kind of people do you associate yourself with? Even just in theory, even people you have never met and might never meet this side of the resurrection. What group do you identify yourself with, first and foremost? Do you identify yourself with the global family of all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's our family. That's our nationality. That's the group we belong to. That's the us. That's the our. That's the sanctified. That's the set apart. That's the saints. That's how we ought to not only think of them, but ourselves. This is who we are. Who are we? When you think about who are you, is this the way you think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Not just I'm going to heaven or I'm saved or I'm forgiven. That's great. That's wonderful. But do you see yourself as part of not a national group of people? When we talk throughout this series about the fact that our world is divided, I'm not talking about the United States of America. Of course, the United States of America is divided. Of course it is. But that's because it's a part of a broken world. And so when we talk about the broken world, we're talking about a global brokenness. Because when you see yourself and you identify yourself, you need to identify yourself and see yourself as part of a global family. Not just a local family, and not even a national family, but a global family of all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of stop there for a second. When the New Testament talks about the day of resurrection, this is the way that it often talks about it. As a revealing, or as Jesus appearing. Why? Because on that day, everyone will see what is invisible right now. Everyone will see what right now only the people of faith can see. Because they can't see Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed one of God, ruling and reigning over all creation. They can't see that, but hopefully you can. They see their own king. They see their own ruler. They see their own nation. They see their own group. But hopefully you can see more than that. But on the day that Jesus comes, everyone will see, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, it's so important that when we hear terms like that, that we don't just think of them exclusively in religious ways. That when Paul is saying Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, is the Lord, he's saying he's the king. To put it in other terms, he's the emperor. He's the king of kings. He's the king of the rulers of earth. He's the ruler of the kings of earth. He is over all. Jesus is God's anointed king, and he is our Lord. And you and I were called into the, what? Fellowship. That means partnership. You were called into this close unity, intimacy, partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, again, all of this goes to shaping our identity. Identity is so incredibly important. Not just personal identity, like I'm Wes and I'm this and I'm that, but group identity. What group do you identify with? Who, I like to always say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And again, who we think we are has to begin with this. I am a person who has committed my unwavering loyalty to King Jesus. I belong to King Jesus. I have been baptized into King Jesus. I belong to him. My loyalty belongs to him. My allegiance belongs to him. My commitment belongs to him. And my people are his people. My people are the global family who have called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's their king, and he's my king, and I'm a saint because of what he's done, and they're saints because of what he's done, and they're my brothers and sisters because of what he's done. And so that has to be the very foundation of our personal and our group identity. Do we see how important this is? Because if it's not, if our primary group identity is something else, if it's our nationality, or our ethnicity, or our regional identity, or the fact that we're on a bowling team, I don't know, or our political identity, whatever it is, then what happens when we come into a group of people that don't share that? They don't share your nationality. They don't share your ethnicity. They don't share your ideology. They're not on your bowling team. Then what do you do with those people? Well, then you just don't really think of those people as your people. They're not your we. They're not your us. But Paul wants us to understand that we belong to a global kingdom, and that unity has to manifest itself both in the local church and throughout the world, wherever people call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Again, it's really important, and we'll get to it, to focus on the agree and no divisions and be united and same mind and same judgment. That's important, but don't skip over Paul saying, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 10 verses, as we divide them, Paul has referenced Jesus the Christ 10 times. Over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus is King. And I appeal to you. I appeal to you not based on your heart or based on your sentiment or based on your feelings or even your logic or your reasoning. I appeal to you by the name of our King Jesus, God's anointed one. I appeal to you on the basis of Jesus' kingship and Jesus' lordship. This is the way you must be, based on the fact that Jesus is King. And you've called upon his name, and all those else who have called upon his name, and those that have submitted themselves to him and pledged their loyalty and allegiance to him and been baptized into him. What should you do if this is true, that you all agree? That means speak the same things. Speak the same things. No, of course, I'm not going to speak all of the same things. I'm going to speak that pineapple is good on pizza. You may not speak that. That's fine. Every time I say that, somebody gets mad at me. We lose another member. I'm sorry, but I'm going to speak that, but you don't have to speak it. See, that's the thing. We don't have to agree on that, okay? We don't have to agree on that. But we must agree on the lordship of Jesus. We must agree on who he is and what he is doing and what he has done, and what he will do. We must agree on that. We must speak the same thing on these things. And that there be no divisions among you. That word means factions, or parties, or schisms. It doesn't mean that there be no differences among you, right? Paul doesn't say Don't let there be any differences among you. We're going to be different in lots of different ways. We're going to be different. But just because we're different doesn't mean we have to be divided. No divisions among you. All of God's people, all of the people who have pledged their loyalty and allegiance to Jesus, no factions, no parties, no schisms, no divisions. We'll talk about this in a second. No divisions along preacher lines. Well, this person baptized me and he didn't baptize you. No divisions among preacher lines, but no divisions along any lines. Don't take their divisions out there and bring them in here. Don't take the way that they do politics and arguing and fighting and quarreling and dividing. Don't take that and bring that in here. Because amongst us, we recognize the truth, the reality that Jesus Christ, he's the emperor. He's the king. He's the ruler of the kings of earth. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. And he's not just our Lord. He's the Lord of all of those who have pledged their allegiance to him. And he says, united in the same mind and the same judgment. Again, I like the way the complete Jewish Bible reads. It says this, nevertheless, brothers, I call on you in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah to agree, all of you, in what you say, and not to let yourselves remain split into factions, but be restored to having a common mind and a common purpose. The only way that happens is if the word of Christ dwells in us richly. Colossians chapter 3. The word of Christ dwells in you richly and in me richly. This message that Jesus Christ is King. Regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what is going on, regardless of what I can see with my eyes or feel with my hands, regardless of all of those things, I know that this is true. Jesus Christ is King, and Jesus Christ will be revealed as Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I know that these things are true. Regardless of how hopeless it feels, regardless of how broken it feels, these things are true. And when this word dwells in you richly and you say, this is the most important thing in the world. Not my bowling team, not pineapple on pizza, not all of these other things that might divide us, that Jesus Christ is King. And when that dwells in you richly, when that disciples you and shapes you, then it changes how you interact with one another. But church, listen. If cable news is shaping you, or if the Facebook algorithm is shaping you, or if online blogs and articles or podcasts are shaping you, if YouTube is shaping you, then it may be that the word of Christ isn't dwelling in you richly. And when that doesn't become and isn't our center for how we think of ourselves and how we think of what's going on in the world and how we think of one another, if our identity, our personal and our group identity is shaped by something else, anything else, it doesn't matter what it is. I'm not just picking on politics or nationality or bowling leagues. I'm not picking on any of those things. But those things cannot be your core identity. Because if they are, then we will not be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Verse 11, he says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, that's Peter, or I follow Christ. What's interesting here is it doesn't seem to be about what these different teachers are teaching. It just seems to be that this is the way they're just used to doing life. Finding someone to rally around. I follow this person. I belong to this party. I belong to this group. One commentator described it as political sloganeering. Here's what he says. The formal derivation of these slogans seems to clearly reflect the principle behind the formation of ancient political parties. That's what it was like on the streets of Corinth. It wasn't hard to find somebody that says, I follow this teacher, I follow that teacher, I follow this leader, my allegiance belongs to him, my allegiance belongs to this party, my allegiance belongs to this schism, my allegiance belongs to this faction. And everybody was claiming allegiance and loyalty to someone else. And then they took that garbage and brought it into the fellowship of the church. They took that way of thinking, that mentality, and began to apply it to the way that they did church. And then they started to say that about preachers. Well, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. No, that's not the way it works here. We have the same mind. We have the same purpose. We have the same judgment. We have the same family. We are a we. There's no more us and them in here. It's all just us with all of those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's not just your king, he's their king too. And if he's their king and he's your king, then your family and this kind of thing has to stop. This is the way the world does things. The world rallies around different ideologies and different teachers and different rulers and different things. And they say, I follow this and I follow that. But in here, we simply submit to King Jesus. And that is our personal and our group identity. So let me ask you a couple questions. One, if it's wrong to allow Christian factions to divide the church, and obviously Paul is saying that's wrong, right? If it's wrong to allow Christian factions to divide the church, isn't it just as bad, just as wrong, or maybe even worse, to allow worldly factions to divide the church? If it's wrong to say, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, those are Christian factions. And Paul says, that's wrong. How much more upset do you think Paul would be with bringing worldly factions into the church? Or to put it another way, if it's wrong to be divided according to preacher loyalty, isn't it just as wrong or just as bad, or maybe even worse, to be divided according to political loyalty or even national loyalty? That's the way the world divides themselves. They divide themselves based on a line on a map. They divide themselves based on a letter after their name. They divide themselves based on a color, based on an animal that they follow. We don't do that here. And if it's wrong for us to give our loyalty to a certain preacher and say, oh, I'm this kind of a Christian, I follow this kind of a preacher, then it's even worse to divide ourselves based on following worldly leaders, worldly politics, worldly ideologies. I belong to this bowling team. Oh, yeah, well, I like baseball. No, we don't do that here. We don't do that here. That doesn't mean that these Corinthian people weren't allowed to have an opinion. It didn't mean that they weren't, well, I like Paul's preaching. It's fine. It's good. I'm glad you like Paul's preaching. I like Cephas' preaching. Good. I'm glad. I like Apollos' preaching. Fantastic. Good. But you don't follow them. They're not your Lord. They're not your king. They're not your identity. The people who also like that preacher, that's not your group. Your group is all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And you have to stop allowing these other loyalties, these other allegiances. You have to stop that from shaping your identity, both personal and group identity. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. I love the way he's like, oh yeah, by the way, I didn't forget them. Yeah, here they are. Okay, I like that. Our loyalty belongs to the one in whose name we were baptized, not the person who did the baptizing. Loyalty doesn't belong to them or to anyone else. Our loyalty belongs to Jesus. If it's wrong for us to give our loyalty and allegiance to the preacher who baptized us, or the preacher we think is really wise or speaks really well, how much worse is it for us to give our loyalty to worldly leaders? just because they speak well or just because we like what they say. So that begins to shape our identity and who we think of as the us and who we think of as the our and who we think of as the we. We pledged our loyalty and allegiance to King Jesus in baptism because he is the one who died for us. Look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Again, they loved charismatic teachers, maybe more than we do today. We'll talk more about that next week. But our loyalty is not to charismatic leaders. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ and him crucified. So again, who is your we? There are all kinds of people that you're going to share interests with. You're going to agree with on different things. Your neighbors, maybe people in a particular political party, classmates, coworkers, your bowling team. But wouldn't it be weird? Wouldn't it be weird if you thought of your bowling team or your political party or your coworkers as more of your we or us than you did the people in your own family? I mean, wouldn't it be strange? Wouldn't your spouse think that that's weird or your children think that that's bizarre? For you to think more of your coworkers as your us or we than you do the members of your own immediate family. See, that's how we're supposed to think of the church, as family, as brothers and sisters. And that unity, that loyalty, even if they don't live in the same region as you or the same country as you, even if they don't speak the same language as you, if they don't dress the same as you or think the same as you or have any idea about your particular ideologies or opinions, if they belong to Jesus, then they belong to you, your family, and they have to be your we and your us. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we want to be what you have called us to be. We want to be your saints, your holy ones, your sanctified ones. But Father, our hearts and our minds, our identities need transformation and restoration. And we pray, Father, that through your Spirit and through the Scriptures, that you will help do that for us, that you help us to focus on King Jesus, to give him our undying and unwavering loyalty and allegiance, and that we will reshape who we think of as our family around who you think of as your family. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for him dying for us, for him living for us, for him reigning for us. And Father, we pray that you help us to give our undying loyalty to him. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.